when you allow the word to speak from its inherent accuracy, and do not bring the word of God down to your level, but bring yourself up to the level of the word and work it from its inherent accuracy of that which it declares within itself, like we have from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where we learn that this God-breathed word, that all scripture is God-breathed, and that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for which is instruction in righteousness. And then in 2 Timothy 3:17, the purpose of the word of God being that the man of God may be perfect, through and throughly perfected unto all good works. And then from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, you will recall, we learn from one verse exactly what the Bible says on how we got this word of God, when it declared that the prophecy came not in olden time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, when you work this word of God from its inherent accuracy, then you get a knowledge of God's word. Once you understand this knowledge and have this knowledge, you come to the realization that man's basic spiritual problem is the integrity of the word of God. This is man's basic spiritual problem. Very, very few people believe that the word of God is accurate, that it means what it says and says what it means. This is why man has a constant problem in his quest for truth, because he has no least common denominator to turn to for truth, because he will not go back to the accuracy of the word, its integrity, and work the word from the inside out rather than from the outside in. Man's basic spiritual problem is the integrity of the word of God. Does the word mean what it says? And does it say what it means? Does God have a purpose for everything he says, where he says it, why he says it, how he says it, to whom he says it, when he says it? You see, this is why man's basic spiritual problem is the integrity, the accuracy, the integrity of God's wonderful, matchless word. You see, this word of God is the greatest revelation which man needs to fulfill man, to really complete man. Without the knowledge that's in this word of God accurately, without an accurate knowledge of it, man will never be complete. Man will never have the fulfillment that he ought to have. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the 4th chapter, and in the 4th verse of this chapter, the word of God declares, listen, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice those words, out of the mouth of God. Again, reading those words, which are not true to fact, it must be a what? A figure of speech. And it's that figure condescensio, out of the mouth of God. God doesn't have a mouth, but I do, you do. And so bringing God down to the level of man, making God to condescend to the level of man's frailties and human being and human side to man. You see the word, how accurate it is? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word that comes from God, not words that come from men, not words that come from different writers, different theologians, or different church groups, but words that come from God. Now that verse says that man shall not live by bread alone. That does tell us that man needs a little bit of bread. That's right. Bread is food, physical food. Now man needs food. He needs bread, physical food for the physical body. Perhaps many of us would not need as much bread as we've been getting physically, because we're getting a little too wide some places. And yet, man does need physical food. If he's going to live physically, he has to have physical food. But what about if he's going to live spiritually? If man is going to have spiritual life, he's going to have food. You can't feed the spiritual man on mashed potatoes and gravy and steak. That's right. The spiritual man has to be fed spiritual food. The physical man is fed physical food. Now the word here declares in Matthew 4:4, that man shall not live by bread alone, indicating he does need some bread, but by every word, not just a word here, there, and yonder, not one verse here and another verse there, but by every word which proceedeth from or out of the mouth of God. You see, as the physical body is fed on physical food, so the soul of man must be fed on soul food. The word of God, which is composed of the words of God, is that food required by man so that man may be able to renew his mind so as to manifest the more abundant life. You know, spiritual weakness and spiritual inability can be due only to improper food or the neglect of the Word of God. That's all. The neglect of the Word of God today may be attributed, for the most part, to the fact that when they read the Bible, they do not understand it. They neglect the Word of God because the Bible is not understood when it is read. The reason it is not understood is because we've never been taught. Who has taught us figures of speech? Who has taught us what the revelation manifestations are, like word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, and how they operate? You see, this is why people neglect the Bible. They just talk about the Bible, but they really neglect it. That's why we have stories about the dust-covered Bible. The reason it's dust-covered is neglected. You can't really blame people for this. You have to blame those of us who have been preachers and teachers, because we have not made the Word to live. The neglect of the Word of God may, for the most part, be accounted for by the fact that it's not understood when it is read. The improper usage of the Word of God, on the other hand, is attributed to the wrong dividing of God's wonderful, matchless Word. And so, when we fail to understand the Word of God, when we do not know that Word of God, and we fail to read it because we do not understand it, and not understanding, we do not read it. Oh, I know, some of you were taught you ought to read the Bible once, so you read it, Well, when you get through reading, what do you know? Nothing. Haven't learned anything because you haven't understood it. And so, when people fail to understand the Word, you know what happens? Well, we succumb to all the doctrines and the theories of men. And then we get blown about with every wind of doctrine and by every sect. One person comes along and says this, and for a while we follow that person. Then somebody else comes along, he says something else, then we follow that person. So we're just blown around from pillar to post, from hither to yonder, and back and forth. I've also learned in my years of biblical research that most men, and women as well, usually are held spellbound by the fleeting shadows of a few great names rather than by what the Word says. If Dr. So-and-so said it, then it's true. Or if the Right Reverend So-and-so said it, it has to be right. Or if Professor So-and-so said it, after all, he's the greatest theologian in the world, then they believed it. We're not to be held spellbound by the names of men. We are to go back to the Word of God and let this Word speak for itself. Too many people, far too many, believe what they have received from some man. That's right. And then they endeavor to have their beliefs corroborated by going to the Bible and finding those scriptures which will corroborate what they already believe. That's right. A woman wrote to me once regarding one of our broadcasts that she had appreciated it so much because it agreed with what she thought. Bless her heart. Suppose it had been the Word and it disagreed with what she thought. She perhaps wouldn't have written that lovely letter, would she? No difference. You see, class, it makes no difference whether I believe the Word or whether I do not believe it. It's still God's Word. That's it. It doesn't make any difference what so-and-so says about it. It's still God's Word. So That's why the integrity of the Word is always at stake. It's the integrity of the Word. This is why the Word, the integrity of that Word, is man's basic spiritual problem. See, if a man thinks he knows the Bible or he knows the Word of God, but he doesn't know it, just the mere fact that he thinks he knows it makes it impossible for him to learn because he's closed the doors on learning. Somebody once said it's what we learn after we think we know it that really counts. A number of years ago, I was teaching a class in one of our southern states. And after the second or the third session, a man came to me and he said, "I think this is the greatest thing I've ever heard. The great accuracy with which you're setting it." But he said, it's confusing me. It's all upsetting me. Because I've always held these opinions and I do not want to change. And you're just confusing me with the truth. Well, what are you going to do with a fellow like that? Well, it's his life. I'm not going to do anything with him. He did it himself. He just didn't come to the class because he already had his mind made up. Even though the accuracy of the Word of God stood there and it contradicted what he believed, he wanted to hold on to his error. Well, it's his privilege. It's like I said before, if a man wants to go to hell, it's his privilege. If a man wants to disbelieve God's Word, it's his privilege. I may think he's stupid, but it's still his privilege. That's right. You see, if you've got a 5-gallon bucket and you've got that bucket plumb full of water, you can't put any more water into that bucket until you empty it or bring another bucket. So it is, if a man thinks he knows it, but he doesn't know it, he cannot learn. You can't teach him the greatness of God's Word. It's impossible. You see, this is why you and I, who really hunger and thirst for the accuracy of God's Word, who want to tap into the resources for the more abundant life, who want to get to the place that we know that we know that we know, that this thing fits like a hand in a glove, and that it works with a mathematical exactness over and over again. Just like when you put two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen together, you're going to get water. And I don't care whether you pray or whether you don't pray, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, whether you believe or whether you do not believe, doesn't make any difference because the law is involved. Two parts of hydrogen, one part of oxygen, water. Water, water. And you know something? It'll produce water tomorrow, it'll produce water today, it'll produce water day after tomorrow. Why? Because the law. All right, God's Word is as accurate as that. Just as accurate. If we only let this Word of God live. This is why we must honestly come to the place that we allow the Word of God to have its way in our lives. No matter what ideas I may have had, no matter what theories, no matter what hypotheses, no matter what opinions I have held, I come to the Word, let the Word speak, and then I adjust my thinking according to the integrity and the accuracy of God's Word. That's all. And then we must conform our living and our actions and our beliefs accordingly as the Word of God has set it forth. You remember the record from Matthew 15 where Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites because they carried out all the rituals, they did everything else, but in their heart they were far removed. You see, they were religious, but being religious doesn't indicate that you're accurate on God's Word. Doesn't indicate this at all. I'd like to take you into 2 Peter, for instance. Let me show you 2 Peter. Some of these things that the record says about itself, that the Word says about itself. 2 Peter, in chapter 1 of 2 Peter here, and in verse 3, listen, according as He, as God, by His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue. This is a testimony of the Word. This is what He has given us. God, by His divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if you want the things that pertain to life and godliness, you've got to come to God's Word. And He did this through the knowledge of Him through the knowledge of Him, through the knowledge of God. Now, how are you going to get the knowledge of God? But from the Word of God. That's right. If you play football, you want to know the rules, you go to the rules of football game. You play basketball, you want to know the rules of basketball game, you go to the basketball rule book, right? If you want to know God's will, where do you go? The local newspaper? The national periodicals? No, you go back to the Word of God. You don't even go to a theologian to find out. You go back to the Word. That's all. It's the integrity of the Word that's at stake. You see, very few of us have gone back to the Word. We have gone back to men. And we have said, well, what did Kant say? What did Plato say? What did Aristotle say? What did this theologian say? What did this man say? What did this other person say? Class, back to the Word. The Word and nothing but the Word. For it's this Word which is the will of God. That's right. Bless your heart. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. The same trouble tonight I had before. This India paper is just a little too thin to find all these scriptures so quickly. But they're in here. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you see, they received the word of God, which they heard of Paul. It was Paul's vocabulary, but what he was speaking was God's word. But to the senses' ears, the people could have said, well, that's Paul talking. That's just Paul. Yeah, that's just Paul. Like they say, oh, that's just Dr. Weirwill. Yeah, I've heard that man. Da, 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 da. Thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually, worketh also in you that do one thing. Go to church every Sunday morning. Sit in the front pew and shout glory, hallelujah. Believe in all the social action. No, 1,000 times no. Works effectually in those who do one thing. What? Believe, believe, believe. Didn't I tell you all believing equals receiving? And believing is either positive or negative. And when we're on the accuracy of God's word, it's on that positive side that produces positive results. Try. Look at the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is always in the middle of your Bible. Quick way to find it usually. Unless you've got too much concordance in the back and too much other stuff in the front. Otherwise, it's in the middle of the Bible. The book of Psalms. Psalm 12. Look at what the word declares here of itself. Verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. The words of the Lord are pure words. Then if the Bible has the words of the Lord, then these words have to be what? Pure words. Means undefiled. Pure, absolutely pure. Pure words. They are as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times, which means completely, 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 complete, pure. That's what it means. While I'm in the book of Psalms, let's take that real long one, Psalm 119. Do you know that the word of God is mentioned in every verse in Psalm 119? Every verse mentions the word of God in it. I want to just pick out one. I think it's very familiar to you. 119, verse 162. It's one of those acrostic psalms. Every section begins with a different letter of the alphabet, and all the verses start with that particular letter of the alphabet. Of course, you do not see that in the King James or in any English, but in the original, like the alpha, the beta, the gamma, the delta, each one of those sections. Verse 162 of Psalm 119. I rejoice at thy word as one who findeth great spoil. He rejoiced at the word. That's something. Do you rejoice at the word as one who finds great spoil? Would you rejoice at the word as much as you would if you, see, you found $1,000 someplace? Why, something, isn't it? Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Acts Romans Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Another wonderful testimony from the Word of God regarding the integrity of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, the Bible says that these are words which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, teaches. Well, bless your heart, if these are words which the Holy Spirit, God, teaches, then we ought to wash out our ears and get the cobwebs out of our minds and begin to work that word from its inherent accuracy in its minutest detail to gather the greatness of it and the effectiveness of it.
That's right.
Look at Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 15 of Jeremiah. Another wonderful testimony from the word as to its integrity. Verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. This does not mean that they found the Bible or the word and they chewed on it and ate it physically. No, no, no. The word was found, they ate it, they digested it, they lived on it. It was their soul beat, their heartbeat spiritually. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word, the word, not what people said about it, not what some theologian wrote about it. No, sir. Thy word, the word, was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Isn't that wonderful? I got to take you back to the book of Psalms. Show you a verse of scripture, it's almost unbelievable. The book of Psalms. A lot of the words almost unbelievable because it's so true. It's so terrific. And nobody's ever dared to really sit down and open it unto us. Because everybody likes to talk round about the word. Like many times we take a text, you know, one verse of scripture, we read that verse, that's our text for the day. Then we preach all around it, go all around the world, and do wonderful illustrations from Shakespeare and all the rest of the writers. And when we get through, we come back, quote the verse of scripture, say amen, pronounce the benediction, we go home. How much of the word have you learned? Nothing. You've had a lot of man's opinion, but no word. They ate the word. The word was pure to them. You see why the integrity of the word is at stake? And for the most part, all that ever happens, we just use the Bible today as a springboard. And it looks religious, looks wonderful. You lay the Bible out and say, read a verse. Class, the word and nothing but the word. I used to say this in classes. I'd forgotten where I got the information until Mrs. Werwell pinned me down once and said, honey, you've got to get it. You always say it, but you don't document it. You know what I was saying? That of all of God's works, the heavens, the stars, all of God's creation, tremendous. God's works are terrific. But of all of God's works, I said, the greatest of his works is his word. And so I finally had to document it. It's in the book of Psalms in 138. Psalm 138. Verse 2 of Psalm 138. Listen to this. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Well, praise the Lord. If I was a shouting Methodist, I'd say hallelujah. Sure. Look at it. He magnified his word above his name. Well, then God puts a pretty good value on that word, doesn't he? That word says in Psalm 138, verse 2, that he magnified his word above his name. He set his word above his name. Ladies and gentlemen, God has a pretty high opinion of his word. That's why I teach my people that of all of God's works, the greatest of his works is his word. Because the word of God is the works of God, for holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this works of God, the word, the works of God, God set above his name. It doesn't say that about the stars or the planets. It says it about God's wonderful, matchless word, that he set his word above his name. This right here is what he set above his name. You know, he underscored it. He underwrote it. He put his name underneath it. He guaranteed it. It's just like a check. You write a check for $1,000. You put your name underneath it. It's as good as the name. How good's the word? How good's the word? The word of God declares that it's as good as God. For the word is as much God as God is the word. What God has said is. What God says will be. What God said was, it was. It is God's wonderful, matchless word. And he set the greatness of this word above his name. You see why we can trust the word? Why we must come back to the word, to the integrity and the accuracy of God's wonderful word? Because you cannot trust man's word. Because man blows hot and cold. He's here today and gone tomorrow. But boy, that word of God liveth and abideth forever. That word stands. That word works with a mathematical exactness and with a scientific precision. That's why he set his word above his name. That's what God thinks of his wonderful, matchless word. According to John 4:24, God is spirit. Now, if God is spirit, and God is going to reveal himself or manifest himself in the senses realm, he will have to come into concretion in some form or other, because you can't see spirit, you can't smell it, you can't taste it, you can't touch it. Spirit is in the spiritual realm. God is spirit. Now, God, if he's to reveal himself, and if this revelation of God is to be made manifest in writing so as to be able to be understood by men,